Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew chapter 12. Hope everyone's having a good day here. And we are we're blessed to be able to have a church to come and hear God's words in. And I'm constantly amazed at how God is working in this place and what God's doing here. And it's just a blessing to be able to be part of it. So y'all pray for me, please, as I try to preach tonight. This is a message that is a blessing to me and has been helpful to me over the years, and I hope that it's helpful to you as well. Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 18, it says, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust." All right, Brother Mitch, would you open us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. Now, in this passage, look in verse number 14, the Pharisees went out, held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. Now, in this passage here, in the book of Matthew, you have the Jewish people who are starting to just outright reject Jesus Christ. They have murmured against him so far. They've said some bad things against him. They've doubted him. They've questioned whether he was the Messiah or not. Or what, you know, they're going back and forth. Is he the Messiah? Is he a liar? Is he a devil? What is he? And they're starting to just outright reject him. And then in verse number 15, it says, when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Now, this is the point in Matthew where the Lord Jesus Christ starts to turn away from the Jews and starts to turn to the Gentiles. So this is a big warning for Israel when he says in verse number 21, in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Because he starts to turn away from Israel and starts to say, Israel is dying down here. Their spirituality and their walk with God is dying down here, and I'm turning to the Gentiles. But when he does that, you'll notice he makes the statement here. He says, verse 20, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. So even though he's turning unto the Gentiles here, he gives this statement right before he turns to the Gentiles. He gives this statement about Israel. He says, the smoking flax, I'm not going to quench. The bruised reed, I'm not going to break. Now, what is that bruised reed? That bruised reed is an instrument. It's like, you know, they'd go through and they'd see the reeds there sticking out of the water or sticking out next to the shore, and they'd be able to cut one off there, and they drill a couple holes in it, and they'd make a flute out of it. And maybe it's a cheap instrument, obviously. It's free to them. They can go through there and they can make a flute out of it just for nothing. So you'd think that if a reed was broken, if you're playing on a flute over there and it's broken or it's bruised, that you'd just take it and you'd break it and you'd throw away it and you get yourself a new one, right? Now, that is a question that a lot of us have about God himself, the nature of God. I mean, have you ever looked out at this world and looked out at how wicked the world is and said, God, why don't you just burn the whole thing down and start over again? Do you ever wonder that? I mean, why didn't God just do that? He could have just started the whole thing over with Adam and Eve. But this is a question about the nature of God, about who God is. And we find out about who God is all through his words from the very beginning, when he doesn't throw away this world, even though it's bruised. And he doesn't throw away this world, and he doesn't throw away Israel here in the passage, even though it's bruised. It's something that we find out about God. And then he says the smoking flax, that's like a wick, a candle wick. He says this thing it's smoldering, it's smoking. It's like when you have a candle and it's gone out to the very end, and it's just about to burn out. There's no wax left. It's all melted down. It's all burned down. And that wax is filled up all the way to the tip of that wick. and it starts to burn low, and it doesn't give off any light, doesn't give off any scent, doesn't give off anything, that starts to smoke. And at that point, when you see it, normally you're walking through your house, you see a candle burning like that, what do? You walk up to it, and you blow it out, right? But the Bible says God's not like that. He doesn't walk up to the candle that's smoldering and blow it out. He doesn't take the instrument that's bruised and throw it out. He says, I'm not going to do that. He turns to the Gentiles, but as he's turning to the Gentiles, he makes this comment about Israel that he's turning away from. And he says, yeah, they've rejected me. They're trying to kill me, but I'm not throwing them out and I'm coming back to them. Now, that's something that we all ought to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you are a son of God, you are his son, and he's not throwing you out, and he's not casting you out. That verse over in Luke, passage in Luke chapter 15, turn over there with me real quick. This is the story of the prodigal son. And this is something that you have to realize. You can be completely prodigal against God, that is out there in the world, that is out there away from God. But there's something about this son. Look at verse number, look at verse number 21. It says, the son, Luke 15, 21, the son said unto the father, Father, I've sinned against heaven. And verse 22, the father said to his servants, bring forth the robe. And then verse 23, bring hither the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. That is, once you become a son of God, you are never, it's not possible for you to not be a son anymore. Now, you may drift away from God. You may go prodigal from God. You may be smoldering. You may get to the point where you're bruised. You may get to the point where everybody else says God should throw you out, and everybody else says God should get rid of you. But God is not going to get rid of you. God is not going to throw you out. You say, well, what if I deny him? What if I walk away from him? You can't walk away from him because he has sealed his Holy Spirit inside of you. You say, well, I can get rid of the Holy Spirit. Folks, you cannot get rid of the Holy Spirit. Look over at Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter 1. No matter how hard you try, you cannot get rid of the Holy Spirit. Once you have it in you, the Bible says, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So you understand, when you got saved, folks, you were born again as a son of God. You cannot be unborn. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how much you want to walk away from your parents. You will always be your parents' child. Doesn't matter if you say, I don't want to be your child anymore. You can go and get a divorce, but their DNA is still in you. That's all there is to it. Now look at Ephesians chapter number 1. It says in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Look at that. And then verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That is, once you are saved, you are predestinated to go to heaven. You're there. It doesn't matter what you do after that. The moment that you get saved, you are predestined to go to heaven. And look at verse number 13. In whom ye also trusted. That's trusting in Jesus Christ. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were what? Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That is, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside you and resides in you as a child of God, and God seals that Holy Spirit in you. And he says, the Holy Spirit, look at verse 14, is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You see, you cannot take something away from God once he has it. It is his. And you can say, I'm my own. I'm not yours anymore, God. But he says, I'm sorry, I bought you with a price. You're redeemed. You say, no, you didn't redeem me. I cast you off. And he says, no. You're going to stand before him. He's going to pop the seal and look inside and say, there's the proof right there. The Holy Spirit is inside of you. And you cannot get rid of the Holy Spirit. Look over at Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are what? Sealed until the day of redemption. You see that? You are sealed until when? Until you sin? No. Until you say, I don't want to be your son anymore? No. Until you walk away from the church? No. Until you throw eggs at the church? No. You are sealed until the day of redemption. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy, actually look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I'm building up to something here, but you gotta follow along with me here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, it starts with the doctrine, and then it gets to the application. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse number 12, look at verse number 11. It's a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, that's someone who's saved, we shall also live with him. Now that's what we do with this, the baptismal pool here. We don't make people dead in Christ by baptizing them. That's not how it works. I mean, this is just water. Y'all know this is just water here, right? There's nothing special about this water. You can't get saved by dipping in some water. You have to get saved by asking. It's an operation of God. It's something that the Holy Spirit does for you. But this water is a picture. It's a type. It's a picture of something that happens when you get saved. And he says, if we be dead with him, look at what it says. We also shall live with him. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. Do you see it? If we suffer, that is, if we suffer for Jesus Christ, we're going to reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Deny us what? Deny that he knows us? No, it's right there in the passage. Deny reigning with him. You're going to reign with him if you suffer, but you're going to be denied the reign if you deny him. You say, well, how do you know that? Because look at the next verse, the very next verse, verse 13. If we believe not, if we deny him, if we say, I don't believe, I'm not a Christian, I don't want to follow God at all. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Do you see that? You can say, I deny you. All you want to say that you deny, but he is inside of you. And you can't deny the DNA that's in you. Do you see it? Sophie's my daughter. She's got my DNA in her. She can say, you're not my dad anymore. All she wants. But all she has to do is take a DNA test. And guess what? If the DNA is in there. You can't deny me. I'm in there. I'm in the blood. That's all there is to it. Do you see it? You can't. There's no denying it. So look back at Matthew chapter number 12. Now that ought to be a blessing to you. Ought to be a blessing to you because there's times when you are a smoking flax yourself. There's times when you're a bruised reed. You say, well, I don't believe anybody who's truly saved would ever be that way. Well, look over at Matthew chapter 11, just one chapter earlier, and we'll see maybe a hint of who he's talking about here. Matthew chapter number 11, verse number 1, Jesus made an end of commandments to his 12 disciples. And then in verse number 2, there's John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is in prison. He's been thrown into prison for preaching against Herod, right? And his wife, or sister, wife, or whatever you want to call it there. Now, when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, this is John himself who's questioning whether or not Jesus is the Christ. Do you see it? He's questioning. Now, why is he questioning? Is he questioning because he's doubting? In this passage, he's questioning because he's offended. He says, blessed are they which are not offended in me. But Jesus says, go and show John those things which you do see and hear. Blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor of the gospel preached. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in thee. Jesus Christ here is not crude to John. He's not mean, harsh to John. Even though John is questioning him, even though John is questioning whether or not he's even the Messiah, he's not harsh to him. And look at what he says. He says in verse number 7, Jesus says to the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? There's that reed. Look over at John chapter number 5. Look at what else he says about him. John chapter number 5. Look at verse 32. There is another that beareth witness of me, Jesus says. I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, he bare witness of the truth. I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He, that's John, was a burning and a shining light. There's a burning light. You say John's, pictured as, what did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a reed? Is there a shining light? Now look back over at Matthew and we'll get into the sermon here. Because John is a picture of Israel. And John is a picture of us. Because there's times when you're just like John. There's times when you have doubts yourself. There's times when you are not sure about what's going to happen next. There's times when we have very little faith. And you know what Jesus Christ says? He says, a little bit of faith can move a mountain. Just a little bit. Mustard seed. Do you have as much faith as a mustard seed? That's enough. That's enough for God to do something with it. Now, does your faith move the mountain? Absolutely not. It doesn't move the mountain. But God can use it to move a mountain. Now, you may be sitting here tonight and saying, I'm in that situation myself. I'm bruised. I'm just like John. I'm sitting in prison and I don't know what God's done with me and I'm bruised. Well, that's God can still do something with you. God's not going to throw you away. There are a lot of people that throw themselves away. There are a lot of people that say, God's done with me, and they leave. But guess what? God was never done with them. He wasn't done with them. A lot of people disqualify themselves, but God doesn't do it. We do it to ourselves. Jesus asks here if John's a reed shaken or clothed in soft raiment. He says he's a burning and shining light. You see it? He's a picture here of Elijah under the juniper tree. Remember, John is supposed to be in the spirit and power of Elijah. Well, it's no surprise that he ended up in the same place that Elijah ended up. Are you in that place? Have you ever been in that place? The bruised reed can refer to that instrument like we talked about, or maybe even a measuring rod. There's a reed in Ezekiel 40 that's a measuring rod. It's damaged. He won't throw it away. He doesn't throw away the damaged instrument. There was a guy who was a singer a long time ago named Kurt Cobain, and he ended his own life. But before he did, he sang a song that said, "Jesus doesn't want me for a Sunday." I remember when I was a kid when that came out. It was back in the 90s. I was a teenager. And I remember hearing that song. And I remember I had messed up and done some things wrong as a teenager as well. And that's how the devil will use it. The devil will use something like that to tell you God doesn't want you anymore. Jesus doesn't want me for a sunbeam, he said, because sunbeams are not men like me. And so before too long, he ended his life. He said, God doesn't want me. God doesn't want people who've done what I've done. It's not true. Amen. It's not true. But he was a musician. He played all kinds of great music. You know, he could have gotten right with God and he could have played some music for God. God wouldn't have thrown him away. There's been plenty of musicians that played all kinds of wicked worldly music and thought to themselves, Jesus doesn't want me for a sunbeam. Sunbeams aren't men like me. But God got a hold of their heart. And God looks down and he says, yeah, I think I can. I think I can use men like you. I think I can make some music again out of somebody that's a bruised reed. That bruise is something, though, that really, it makes you think that you're done when you're bruised, doesn't it? Makes you think you're done. I'm guilty of doing this to Judah. Have you all ever done this to your kid? Maybe you grab them by the pinky and bend their pinky over like this. You ever done this? This is something that dads do to their sons. I don't know why we do this. It's like dad jokes. I don't know. So what you do, dads, if you haven't done this before, try this. You bend their pinky over just like this, and you hold on to it, and it's almost like those Chinese handcuffs. They can't get out of it. And the more they pull, the more it pulls on that knuckle right there, and the more it hurts. Y'all know what I'm talking about? So you can grab them by the pinky and just hold on to them, and the more he pulls and yanks, it just hurts more until they're writhing on the ground in pain, and you're just, you know, being dad, laughing at him, right? It's a terrible thing. Jessica, don't worry. This is a guy thing, okay? These are things that dads do to their sons. I never did that to Sophie. I don't think I did to Sophie. Oh, I did. I'm sorry. All right. She's like, yes, I did. I have a bruise on my hand still. But it's amazing. That little pinky, you can turn your whole body with that little pinky just because it hurts. And once it hurts, you can't think of anything else except that one thing right there. Nothing else. I think of like MMA fighters. You ever seen any of these MMA fighters and the guy who's fighting him just kicks him in the back of the leg over and over again? And he's not a better fighter than him particularly. He's not, he doesn't wrestle him to the ground and beat him into a pulp with his fists. He just hits him in the back of the leg. You're like, what's he doing there? He just kicks him in the back of the leg. and he bounces around a little bit, kicks him in the back of the leg again, same spot. And then after a few minutes, you see that spot turn red and start to swell up. And then he kicks him in the back of the leg again, and you're thinking, this guy's, he's doing fine. All he's doing is kicking him in the back of the leg. He's got his fists. He's got everything there. Everything's going fine. And then just one more time, he kicks him in the back of the leg, and the leg just buckles and goes. And the fight's done. That's all there is to it. And that's what the devil will do to you. Just kick you in the back of the leg over and over again. Kick you in the thigh over and over and over again. And that has gotten more Christians out than a lot of other things. Than false doctrine and then all kinds of, you know, sin or like one big giant sin. It's just the constant devil just kicking you in the back of the leg in the same spot over and over and over and over and over again. There are people, and you might be here and just completely bruised. And if you said to somebody, this is what I'm bruised about, they might say, that's a little thing. That's something that you can ask God to forgive you for. It's something maybe you've sinned and you can ask God to forgive you for. I've done that before. That's not, I mean, God can forgive you of that. But if you do it over and over and over again, and you ask God to forgive you, and then you do it again, you ask God to forgive you, and then you do it again, you ask God to forgive you, and then do it again, all it takes is just that one more time, it buckles your leg. You see it? You might say, I don't know, I'm bruised. I feel like I can't do anything for God. I've just done the same thing over and over and over again. There's a bruise there. That's what Satan does. And that's what was wrong with John the Baptist. He's in prison and he's sore. He gets up the first day and maybe I can see John the Baptist saying, okay, I'm in prison for God. And any day now, Jesus Christ is going to come get me out of here. And then the next day, he gets up and the guy comes in, he brings him a piece of moldy bread and he spits on the bread. And John the Baptist takes it, wipes off the spit and eats it. He says, it's all right. Any day now, Jesus Christ is going to come get me out of this. And the next day, he wakes up and the guy comes and throws the bread on the ground, spits in the bread. And he says, that's all right. He wipes it off. But day after day after day, he starts to get sore. He starts to have these questions. Well, why wouldn't he come see me? Why wouldn't he come talk to me? Why wouldn't he give me some bread? Why wouldn't he help me out? What's he doing? Why am I here? Maybe he can't get me out. Maybe he doesn't have the power to get me out. Maybe I was wrong. You know, he is my cousin. Was I biased when I was thinking that he was the Christ? I remember God told, you see it? He doesn't think that all at once. It's just day after day after day. The devil just keeps punching the same spot in the back of the leg over and over and over again until he's finally limping around. And he's in danger of falling out because he's bruised. I remember I was upset about something or other, some stupid mistake I had made again, and down on myself because I was thinking, man, I am 40 years old. I've been in church. I've been following the Lord for as long as I haven't been, as my entire adult life. I keep on making this same stupid mistake over and over and over again. And, you know, what's crazy is I don't even remember what it was now. But it was bad at the time. It was real at the time. It was enough to make me think, well, maybe I'm done. Maybe this is going to take me out. And I can't, maybe I'm just not cut out for this. And I remember driving down the road and I put on a sermon from Dr. Ruttman and just scrubbed to the middle of the sermon, you know, just, I'm going to get past all the introductory stuff. You ever do that? And just kind of jump 10 minutes into the sermon or something and start getting to the good part, right? That's what y'all are wanting me to do. Just jump to the end of the sermon, right? So I jumped to the middle of the sermon or something and then jumped right to a place where he said, you know, I was 40 years old before God finally helped me with something that I had been dealing with for 20 years. I had never heard that illustration from God or Evan before. He told the whole illustration and said, it was 20 years fighting this thing. And then finally, God gave me some victory on it. But it wasn't 40 years old until I figured it out. And the Lord just said, there it is. I'm not going to throw you out. You can make this, you can take this thing and cause it to make you quit and leave. but it won't be me giving up on you. It'll be you giving up on me because I'm not done with you. And I do know that I got back up. I do know that I kept going. And I do know that I said to myself something I've said to myself over and over and over again, which is, okay, Lord, if you ever want me out, you're going to have to take me out. I don't want to be guilty of giving up on my own. And I don't know. I don't know, Lord. I may have messed up and over and over and over again, but I'm going to let Him decide whenever is too much. He can. He can do it. He could have ran me into a tree instead of giving me that sermon driving down the road. He can do it. There is a sin unto death, the Bible says. But, you know, and you can be a castaway. You can do so much that you tear yourself out of the ministry, tear yourself out of God's work, tear yourself away from the Lord and fall off a cliff as a result of it. But I want to let God do that to me, and I don't want to do that to myself. Because I think for some reason we always give up on God before God gives up on us. We give up before He's done with us. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he said, God, I want you to take this away from me. And God said, no. And Paul said, no, Lord, I want you to take this away from me. And God said, no. I wonder how long there was in between those prayers when Paul was praying for the thorn to be removed. I wonder how many times he dealt with it and dealt with it and dealt with it. If you know Paul, you've read Paul, right? You know that Paul didn't just ask God 3 times, 3 days. This must have been something he'd been dealing with for a long time. And he prayed and said, God, get rid of it for me. And God said, no. And then he said, okay. And he went on with his Christian life and he dealt with it and dealt with it and dealt with it. And then he came back to the Lord and said, God, get rid of it. The Lord said, no. Went back. Who knows how long? Paul's pretty tough. Years. And then came back to the Lord. Lord, will you get rid of it? No. It's a sore spot. It's a thorn in the flesh. It's something that's making you hobble around. You say, I can't run like I should be able to because of this thorn. And God says, that's okay. My grace is sufficient for you. You can lean on me when you're running. I know it's going to hurt when you run. This modern Christianity where it says that God will take all the pain away, it's not real life, folks. It's fake. This idea of you just pray for prosperity and God gives it to you, it's a lie. It's a lie from the devil. You know why? It sounds really good until it doesn't happen and then you're disillusioned with God. You say, well, how come they got rich and I didn't? Maybe God doesn't like me. That's not the way it is. This life is full of thorns. And if you make it to the end of this thing, it will be not because you didn't have thorns that were making the journey difficult. It's because God's grace got you there. And it's because you leaned on God's grace. And you kept leaning on God's grace. And you didn't say, I'm gonna get out of here. It's the thorn in the flesh. You know, Jacob walked with a limp his whole life. But God was able to make him the prince of God as a result of it. Doesn't matter if you're bruised. God's not giving up on you. You say, well, I've really messed some things up. Okay. Are you still here? Are you still alive? Are you still kicking? You still listening? Is the Holy Spirit still speaking to you? God's not done with you. He's not throwing you out. You say, well, I don't know. I've got bruises all over me. Let me tell you something. Can I grab this real quick, Brother Justin? I'm sure you won't. Is it all right if I use this here? And I'll tell you, yes, this is actually in pretty good shape. Looking for something. Do you mind if I make a mark on it so I can get it? I'm kidding. I'm not going to do that. Man, you could take an instrument, and this thing could be beat up. I remember Dr. Upman's tuba over there in Pensacola. That thing looked like he had thrown it down a flight of stairs 15 times. I think it looked like a tin can that had been stepped on. And he played it and it sounded fine. I don't know how he did. I'll tell you a story about Dr. Rubin's tuba over there. This has nothing to do with the sermon. This is just a story. I'll set this right here. I'll pick it back up. Brother Brad, is it? No, I'm not going to set it right there. Will you hold this for me real quick, please? All right, thank you. You know what? No, you hold it. Okay. So this is a complete off-subject story. We were over there in Pensacola, and I was playing the snare drum. It's like marching band. Right? And they're playing hymns, and Dr. Rutman was sitting there on the front, on the just a few rows in front of us, playing to a bum, 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 bum. And my friend Jeff was sitting there with his trumpet right in front of me. It's brass section drums right there. And we start playing Mansion Over the Hilltop. You don't know Mansion Over the Hilltop, right? I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where, well, you know, there are a lot of songs that are close to the edge of being too kind of a weird genre to try to play, right? And that one is it. That one is the toughest one. So try playing drums to Mansion Over the Hilltop. Right? It doesn't quite fit, but man, I was trying. I was trying. And my idiot friend Jeff, sitting in front of me, playing trumpet, and I love him. He's probably watching. Moron Jeff was in front of me. It was funny. But he's playing, and he goes, bum, 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 ba, da, 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 da. And man, Dr. Rutman took that bent up tuba and turned around and glared at him. And he looked right through Jeff and burned a hole in my chest. That's how bad the glare was that he did looking through him. But he had, man, I tell you what, you do not want to get looked at by Doc that way. It will tear you up. It's bad. But you know, Doc's sitting there playing his beat up old horn. And it worked just fine. You know why? Because it wasn't about the instrument, it was about the guy who was playing it. He said, he looked at it and he said, I can use this. Now, you might be the type of person that looks at it and says, it's time to throw it away. And God says, it's not time to throw it away. He says, I can use this. I think about the times that God has used me. It certainly wasn't because of me. It certainly wasn't because I was this perfect, beautiful instrument. I wasn't as nice as this. And God still used me. Amen. Now, you ought to be as clean as you can be. I'm not saying go out there and be filthy and, you know, God will knock the dents out of you. I'll tell you what. But, man, don't set yourself aside because you think that you're too bruised up. Be amazed at what God can do with a bruised reed. Amen. He can still use it. He can still use you. This isn't just some flowery sermon I'm talking about here, folks. I'm talking about your life. I'm talking about our lives. This smoking flax, it's not giving light anymore. It's just a candle wick that's gone out. Almost gone out. It's still smoking. It's got a little bit there, but it's going out. There's churches all over this country that the light has gone out in them. It's going out. It's not there yet, but it's going out. You say, can God still use them? God can still use them. They've got to get right with the Lord. But you wonder why hasn't God gotten rid of them? Ask yourself that same thing about your own life. I wonder about these places. Why hasn't God got rid of them yet? The Southern Baptist Church is a big one for me. I mean, that place, the light is going out in it. It's not anywhere near what it used to be. The influence of the Southern Baptist Church in the world is not anywhere near what it used to be. They just had a president get in there the president of the convention that's saying that it's okay for people to be homosexual. Maybe the Bible's not against it. You know what that is? That's the light going out. There's something wrong there when you're out in the world and the light's going out. And maybe you're in that place right now. Maybe you're out in the world and the light's gone out. No one can even tell you're a Christian. You haven't witnessed anybody. People wouldn't listen to you if you tried. That doesn't mean God's done with you. There's still smoke there. It's time to get it fixed, though. You know, no one likes to be around a fire that's got a bunch of smoke coming out of it. It hurts those people that are around you. I remember I woke up one time and there was smoke coming out of the chimney. It was because the fire had gone down but not out. That time right before it goes down, before it goes out, that's where the smoke is. And I woke up from fumes in that thing. So you've got smoldering down to the end. Don't take this sermon to say, well, Brother Sam said I can just sit here and smolder. No, you're hurting everybody around you. You may not have much fire right now, but God hasn't put you out. You still got it in there. There are plenty of reasons that you get this way. I won't go through all of them in depth, but some of you, especially if you're young or if you're a new Christian, sometimes you try to burn too bright too fast. That's a bonfire. Maybe you're trying to be a bonfire. And what God really wants you to be is a campfire. A campfire is a tool. A campfire is something that you can use. You can get something done. But it's smaller. It's steady. It's something you have to feed. And a bonfire is something that just burns up and burns out and it's gone. It's not really useful for anything but looking at. And that's the way a lot of Christians are. Not really useful for much except looking at and they're gone. God doesn't want you to be a bonfire. Young people, you go to youth camp. I want you to go on fire for God at youth camp. But it's not about just being a bonfire and getting real excited for the Lord and coming home and burning out. Y'all remember when we used to do bonfires at your house, the Rouches? Man, we would do it in wintertime after Christmas, and they'd get Christmas trees out there. And they'd throw Christmas trees on the fire. And that thing, it got so high one time that it almost caught the tree, the oak tree on fire that it was next to. Just burned up. I mean, it had to be 15 feet in the air. It was crazy. But guess what happened? It burned up. None of us could even stand around it. You ever try going to a bonfire in the middle of Florida? We don't really do bonfires anymore. It doesn't really work very well. But man, we have campfires all the time. Go out to a hunting camp or something, sit around a campfire. And I've cooked hot dogs over a campfire. We've put a pot of macaroni and cheese or beans or something over a campfire. That's a useful thing. But that's what it is. It just takes faithfulness. It just takes sticking with it and staying with it. It's not about just being some on fire, you know, everybody can see you burn kind of thing. No, it's just about being a faithful light that God will use over and over again. You know who trained our preacher? Let me put it this way. Y'all have heard of D.L. Moody, right? D.L. Moody trained our preacher. Directly. I'm not talking about he just read some books. I'm talking about D.L. Moody directly trained Bob Jones Sr. And Bob Jones Sr. directly trained Dr. Ruttman. And Dr. Ruttman directly trained our preacher. You say, what is that? Is that, you know, some big, bright light? Yeah, sure, they were great lights. But all they were is they were just faithful over the years. And God just used it, just kept the fire burning from man to man to man to man to man. And that's all you have to be, and God will use you. You don't have to be some huge fire. Just be, kids, just be a bonfire. Just be a campfire. You don't have to be a bonfire. So maybe you've tried to burn too bright too fast. Maybe there's been some rain and some storms that have come and put it out. That's legitimate. It happens all the time. I mean, if you're in Florida, it's going to rain on a campfire. If you light a fire, it's going to rain on it. What can you do? You just give it some time. You have to just give it some time for the wood to dry out. But don't give up on it because it'll dry out. You'll be able to light it again. You'll be able to get it going again. As long as it's smoldering there, you can throw some wood on there again. It may take some time. It may take some patience. It may be annoying and difficult, but it'll work. It'll work after a while. You know what else will put a fire out? Being spread too thin. It'll put a fire out. And that's a big one for us today. This place is one of those things where you can come in, you can get around some other Christians, and it'll catch you on fire. Y'all can kind of see that I'm excited about the Lord tonight, right? Well, my excitement, I think, maybe rub off on some of y'all here tonight. And then, Brother Brad, he'll call me, and he's excited about the Lord, something God's doing. He calls and says, you know, somebody's sending a check for $300,000. That's exciting. He's excited about it. I'm excited about it. Man, I'm not walking away from the Lord when He's calling me and doing that. That's not happening. But if I get away from this place for a while, that's why this COVID thing is so dangerous. So you close the church doors down for a couple months, and we had to, absolutely had to. But preacher was carefully balanced with that thing. He's balancing physical health and spiritual health. And man, I'll tell you what, it's both of them are important. And he knew very well that you close those doors for too long and people start dying spiritually. And that's why he's suffering over this thing. You open them too soon and people are getting sick. But man, you close them down and people die spiritually. Because you need that fire. You need to be around some other Christians to keep yourself on fire for the Lord. To keep yourself burning for God. That's why I don't have to preach to y'all. Y'all are here on a Wednesday night. You know why? Because I bet you when you came in here tonight, you were kind of maybe a little dimmer than you are now. You know? That's just one of those things. Where you go out there, I won't even tell you what I did this week. It's depressing. I say it had to do with software bugs. Man, that will make you depressed. But you get in church and get around God's people a little bit and it'll stir you up. It'll get the fire going again. You say, well, Brother Sam, is that simple? Yeah, it's that simple. Just give it some time. Just give it some, get back around the things of God. Get back around the things that lights you up. And you know, just if you get spread too thin, you get spread too thin with work, with distractions of the world. You're getting away from the Lord and that you start running out of the house without your Bible. Start running out the house without praying. Come home when you're exhausted and you haven't spent any time with God. Before you know it, 2 months pass, you haven't opened your Bible, you haven't prayed, you haven't come to church, and you say, God, why is it that I'm having trouble with you? It's real straightforward. You know, God makes it so simple that anybody can do it. You stay in God's words. You stay close to Him. You keep that thing stoked up. You stay in church. You keep that fire going. You know, you need regular logs on the fire in order to be able to keep it going. Look at Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to close this down here. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Verse number 20. It says, a bruised reed shall he not break, smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. You say, well, how do I know when God's given up on me? When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's done. And there's coming a day when you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But I do not want to stop until I hit that judgment. Folks, do not stop burning for the Lord until you hit that judgment. You say, well, I'm smoldering. Just stay smoldering for a little while. Get back close to the things of God. Give God time to dry out the wood that's wet. Give God time to build that fire back up and stoke that. Just give God some time. Just give Him some time to do it. You know He's done it before. Look over at Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1 says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Do you know who this is talking about here? It's talking about Israel. In this particular passage here, the servant is Israel. You say, well, no, that's Jesus Christ. Well, it's Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 12, but it's Israel right here. Look at verse number 19. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf is my messenger that I sent? That's not Jesus Christ. It's Israel. What I'm trying to show you here is, let's recognize it. Look at verse 2. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break. And the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he hath set judgment in the earth. The isles, that's the Gentiles, shall wait for his law. You see, in the passage, God is using Israel and saying, I'm not done with the Gentiles yet. And Israel says, the Gentiles, surely they're done. God's done with them. That's Jonah and the Ninevites, right? God says, no, I'm not done. I'm not done with the Gentiles. And then over in Matthew chapter 12, he turns to the Gentiles. And he says, you see, they were smoldering, but they're not out. And he turns back and he uses that verse and he says, I said the same thing about the Gentiles, and here I am. And now that Israel's rejected me, I'll say the same thing about you, Israel. Do the same thing. Just like God didn't give up on us, the Gentiles, He's not giving up on Israel. Israel's coming back. Israel's in rough shape right now. Try to witness to a Jewish person. They're in rough shape. But God's not done with them. There's still some Jews getting saved today. Tribulation, God deals with them all over again. Comes back to them. Truth of the matter is, and the plain fact is, that God doesn't burn down the whole place, even though He could have. That's just not in His nature. He takes something that's bruised, He takes something that's messed up, He takes something that's smoldering, and He says, I'm gonna use that again. Look over at 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we'll close with this here. I told you at the beginning that there was a song that I heard as a teenager. Jesus doesn't want me for a sunbeam. Sunbeams are not men like me. And I heard that and thought, maybe that does apply to me. I'd been raised in church. I was saved, but I had gotten away from the Lord. And maybe God doesn't want me anymore. And then one day I opened up 1 Samuel, got to a place where I read the Bible and read 1 Samuel chapter number 1. And then 1 Samuel chapter number 2, and then got to 1 Samuel 3. And it says, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. It came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, that his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord called Samuel. You see it there? You know what air means? Before. That's the lamp hadn't gone out. Before the lamp went out, God called Samuel. And I did not know at that time in my life, I was 17 years old, I did not know that God was going to call me to preach. I thought God was done with me altogether. And I had done crazy stuff as a teenager. I was away from the Lord. And I thought, God, there's no chance. If you looked at me, you'd say, there's no chance God's going to do anything with this kid. And before the lamp went out, the light was low. It was smoldering. And before the lamp went out, God said, Samuel. And He called me. And I was able to hear His voice. And answer a call. God called me to preach. Right there. When I was far away from Him, He called me to preach. Using this passage right here. I don't care where you are tonight. You're not as far as I was away from the Lord. You're sitting in church. I wasn't darkening the door of the church when I was a 17-year-old punk kid. And God called me. God got a hold of me. I don't care who it is in your family. I thank God that the people in my life didn't stop praying for me. Thank God that the people in my life didn't stop praying that God would get a hold of me. And you may have someone in your life that you feel like is unreachable. Just crazy away from God. Before the lamp of God goes out, God can call them. God can get a hold of them. Don't stop praying for them. Don't stop working on them. Don't stop talking to Him. Lord Jesus Christ certainly is not. And if you're here tonight and you say, I don't know, man, I'm feeling pretty, the fire is pretty low. I'm feeling pretty bruised. Just give it some time. Maybe inch back in a little closer to the fire. You know what will happen? Start to feel just a little bit warmer than you did. It won't be quick. It's not how it works. You know what it'll be? It'll be painful. That thorn is still there. The bruise is still there. It's still banged up. I'm not going to sit here and lie to you and tell you that coming back to the Lord Jesus Christ and getting the fire burning again is something that happens quickly. It doesn't happen quickly. You ever try to build a fire after it was smoldering? It's not the way it works. Just inch a little closer to the fire. Just get a little closer to God. Just open your Bible again. Just pray again. You say, I don't want to pray. Okay, do you want to get back to God? I don't know. Maybe I don't know if I do or not. Maybe just see. He's not done with you. Maybe you can just ask Him, God, are you done with me? Are you ready for me to be done? I promise you this. If you get down on your knees and say, God, you ready for me to be done? You know what He'll say? Nope. Come on back, son. Well, maybe I'm ready. Well, if you're ready, then I won't stop you. But I'm not ready for you to be done. I'm not ready for this thing to be over. Can we pray for just a minute here? Because I know there's some young people in here. And maybe your faith is young and it's new and you're not burning real brightly just yet. Folks, it's just going to take some time, young people. It's going to take some time for that fire to be built up to where it's real bright and where it's real steady and where God can use you consistently. But would you just make a commitment tonight just to give God some time? And maybe you're one of us old folks in here. And you say, I used to be burning brightly for God, but I just don't know about it anymore. Can you just give God some time? Give His words time to stoke you back up again. Give the Holy Spirit time to stoke that fire again. Let the Holy Spirit breathe on you once again. He just needs to just blow on the fire just a little bit. You can say, you know what? I know that God's done it in the past for me. I know in the past I've been cold and been away from God and He's stoked it back up. Trust Him to do it again. He said, I sure have seen other people that I thought were way beyond reach and God got a hold of them. He didn't throw them away. Trust that He can do it for you too. Take just a minute here and pray. And pray for each other. Pray for this place. I don't want our church to lose the fire for the Lord. I know one thing. I know that if it goes down a little bit, He can build it back up. He can catch you on fire for Him again. Give Him a chance to. Give Him some time to work. Brother Woodard, would you close us in prayer, please, sir?